Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting what you say. Today is the day.
Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. This is hour two of our show for the 23rd of January. I'm looking forward to a big hour ahead where we'll start with Bill English, who's already in studio from BibleandBusiness.com. And Bill and I are going to talk a bit about the importance of prayer in business. And then in the second half of this hour, we'll be joined by Bill and Pamela Runsheimer with their marriage reconstruction ministry, and really important topic about how to heal and move forward in your marriage if there's been a past that includes sexual abuse, something that is not talked about often, but a very important dimension in many marriages to get through some of that to be able to have an open future together. But good morning, Bill. I see that you're in studio already. As I mentioned, you sauntered in here.
I did saunter.
There's a question about even what the word saunter means. So I went to our crack staff, that being Rachel Sutton over here, for see if she could go to thesaurus or dictionary.com and see what we came up with. Rachel, what does saunter mean exactly?
Yes, well, it means to walk in a slow, relaxed manner without hurry or effect. And just for the record, I love looking up words.
Okay, like, so
I'm kind of a nerd about this.
Yeah, you will be our sort of in-studio etymologist then and get some of the history of these words. Bill, would that describe you? It looks like to me that you sort of wander in just that way. You sort of saunter into this situation.
I did. I actually did saunter in. Just, you know, hey, I'm here. You know?
I love it.
Let the party begin.
I love it. Well, I'm glad you're in studio. I know we've been talking a couple different times here throughout the week about a pending transition here and Faith Radio Mornings. And it has been such a delightful journey. It's something that I wasn't looking for. It wasn't anything that I anticipated being a radio show host when I was with Bill Arnold all of last year on the morning show, and certainly enjoyed my time with him. And when he moved into the afternoon slot, I had an email from the then station manager, Dick Whitworth, inviting me to consider being the morning show host. It took a long time to consider that, primarily because I didn't know if I could navigate the morning show while also continuing with business and a full-time teaching load and five kids at home. And this has been a phenomenal journey, Bill. There's no regrets saying yes to this time over these past 7 months. I've learned so much. It is so delightful to be in conversations with so many people, to be with our listeners, being able to articulate every day that Jesus really is real and we can fix our eyes on him. But it is time to shift my role ever so slightly here at Faith Radio, where I'll be a backup host for the three different content shows, maybe do some podcasting. You and I have talked about some of those things as well, but been so delightful to be spending time with you every Wednesday like this.
I have thoroughly enjoyed getting to know you. I think you are very good at this hosting thing. Mm. A host has to be highly curious about a wide range of topics and be able to tie them all back to the gospel and to the scriptures. I think you've done a phenomenal job. Of the five hosts now that I've been on the
air with, you've been through a lot of hosts
in 5 years. I think I've clicked with you the best.
Well, Bill, it's been mutual and been a really just lovely time together. Yeah. And we talked off air. You know, when you talk about five hosts and you're the longest running guest here, is there a sense in which, Bill, that maybe the common denominator in everybody leaving is actually you?
Oh, yes, of course, right.
Right.
Yeah, so you and I talked about that off air, and I mentioned the website despair.com, right?
Right.
So despair.com is a website that has demotivational posters.
Okay, this is super helpful, all right?
Yeah, it really is. And one of the posters out there is called Dysfunction, and it shows the chain with a broken link, and it says the only consistent feature of all your dissatisfying relationships is you.
That's brilliant. I think you should make that the wallpaper on your iPhone, Bill. You can just meditate on that each day.
I don't have an iPhone.
Well, we'll sort that out one way or the other. Well, great to see you again. I know we'll start our segment here in just a minute. And pretty interesting topics when we think about business and the importance of prayer as we make decisions and what we see and don't see when we do enter in prayer and when we don't. So more to get to with Bill English from BibleandBusiness.com next on Faith Radio Mornings. It's just about 10 minutes after the top of the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings. We're having a lively conversation with Bill English, who just sauntered into studio a little bit ago. And Bill,
There I'm on. Managing my abandonment issues, too, here. You are.
And I know that in those 2 minutes during the break, we were able to sort out a lot of things therapeutically for you. It looks like you're a little bit more at peace at this point.
I am, yes.
Well, that's good. Well,
yes.
I know our topic for today has to do a bit with the idea of prayer and business. And before we get into some of your specific suggestions and tips and ideas on this, Bill, let's just talk briefly about how we understand spirituality in general, because I think one of the barriers, and you again referenced this off air, to people like me praying in any situation has to do with our views of spirituality. So say more about what you're talking about.
I think a lot of evangelicals avoid the, avoid the supernaturalness of our faith. So, for example, do we really believe that if we pray in Christ's name, he will do what we've asked? Do we really want to get into spiritual warfare and get into really battling in the heavenlies, even though scriptures say that that's what we do? Do we really want to try to hear the voice of God because we're not sure it's really God talking to us? Maybe it's Satan. And I think that there's a number of areas that the scriptures speak very clearly to about our faith being more than just a system of intellectual ideas. And it's really a supernatural thing, and we avoid that part because it's not rational, we can't control it, and we're not sure about it, and it doesn't fit our Western American ways of thinking, and so we tend to not go there.
Yeah, you use the word rational, and I think that's a really important word to think about in this situation, Bill, because we are the great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren of the Protestant Reformation, those of us that are part of the Protestant Church in a number of ways. And one of the features of the Protestant Reformation was so much emphasis on doctrine and propositional statements of truth and trying to stay within principles and some of these ideas. And that, of course, is a very important dimension of our faith, but it was part of the sort of rationalism and things needed to make sense and all of these kinds of ideas that I think sometimes we don't know we're the offspring of. And yet primary to our faith is that we're claiming to be in actual relationship with God. And I don't reduce any other relationships in my life, including yours or that with my wife or other people, to propositional statements and doctrine. So it's a really interesting thing to think about that we claim to have relationship with God, but then we so often are just stuck in the propositional statements about God and don't actually enter into the spirituality of the whole thing.
Bingo. I think you've hit the nail on the head. You know, we almost avoid the First Peter phrase where we're told that we're participating in the divine nature, right? We're not just these students reading some creeds, right?
Right.
And, you know, you look at other religions around the world. Not a lot of them say, hey, you get to participate in the divine nature, right? There's something supernatural. When God comes and indwells a person through the power of the Holy Spirit, our nature is changed. Our spirit is awakened. We're literally regenerated. And there is a part of us that can participate in the heavenly realms while we're here on earth. It's not a delusional thing. It's not hallucinations. It is rational. But it's also spiritual. But I think a lot of Americans kind of shy away from this. So when I talk about doing spiritual warfare in business, maybe we don't want to go there, Bill. Maybe it's just a budgetary issue. Maybe it's a process problem or, you know, something like that. When no, there can be demonic forces in the heavenlies that are actually going against your business.
And you have obviously traveled as well. And I think one of the features of traveling is you see that in other parts of the world, as Christians are following Jesus, they're not asking the question, is there a spiritual world? They are saying, of course, there's a spiritual world. The only question is how do we navigate it effectively? And for me, Bill, I, growing up in Western rationalistic culture, I can't always tell if it's the voice of God or the pizza that I ate last night in terms of what's guiding my pathway forward. We don't grow up helping one another discern the realm of the spirit very often.
But we can learn. We can learn, and there's going to be some trial and error, but we can learn. And as you traffic in this area more and more, your spirit is able to identify with you internally, whether that is of the Lord or of another power.
Yeah, one more point maybe to make on this, Bill. I do find one helpful step that I've taken over the past maybe 15 years is just the recognition that prior to the Protestant Reformation, there was 1,500 years of Christians that were following Jesus in a variety of ways. And yes, there was some corruption going on in the Catholic Church at the time of Luther and some of the Protestants. But I want to be careful not to throw the baby out with the bathwater, because there's a lot of beauty and wonder in the Catholic Church. And what we see primarily is a sense of mystery so often. And mystery does categorize relationship. You can't just confine it all to a series of statements. There is this idea that I'm actually interacting with God, and there's a bit of mystery associated with that.
Well, there better be, because we're interacting with God. it's a supernatural spiritual thing, right?
Right.
And so it just seems to me that if we, and this is, by the way, one of my big arguments against systematic theology. How do you systematize the supernatural?
Right.
I'm a biblical theologian, not a systematic guy. And so it just seems to me that I affirm what the Bible affirms where there are tensions. I hold them. A lot of Christians today want bumper sticker soundbite theology. They just want to be able to reduce it to one or two phrases. And boy, now I'm in the box, right? You know, I've got my handles on it. I think so much of Christianity properly understood is rational, but it's also supernatural.
Absolutely. It's the both and. We're not talking either or. It's the both and. Well, I'll have to ask my friend Jim Bilby, who's on the program tomorrow, and he is a systematic theologian, about how to navigate some of this
stuff. Tell him this Yahoo from Minnesota doesn't like systematic theology.
I love it. Well, why don't we take a quick pause, and now in light of sort of setting the stage for this, let's get into some of the specifics about spiritual warfare within business. So more to come with Bill English next on Faith Radio Mornings. It's 18 minutes past the hour here in Faith Radio Mornings. We had to walk through that song for quite a while because Bill English was crooning in the background some of the music there. This must be a favorite song of yours, Bill.
I don't know. It just sounded good. By the way, what does crooning mean, Rachel?
Can you look that one up? You're the studio etymologist. So we'll be back with you in a second here about crooning. But, Bill, we're chatting a little bit about spiritual warfare and sort of the basis for it at the first segment. And one of the questions you're asking me just now off air is how do we know when maybe it's time to look towards engaging in spiritual warfare on behalf of the business? And what would you say about that?
So I wrote some common situations I think business owners encounter. It's out at Bible and Business. It's right there on the front page. One is increasing conflict among employees or the ownership group or key customers or advisors that is really kind of unexplained.
Yeah.
It's not process-based. It's not personality-based. These are people who've been getting along, and now they're not getting along. And there's kind of no rhyme or reason to it. That might be a spiritual dimension going on. Another one, sudden loss of key customers for no apparent reason. Mm. They just decide to go somewhere else. And you didn't have a deficit in your product line or your services. Third one is really important. You're working harder and harder to achieve less and less.
Ooh, yeah, I've been through that in my life for sure.
Yeah, and sometimes that's because you have personal sin or there's other sin in the camp, to use the Aiken terminology, and you are under a curse and you're not under God's blessing. Because when you're under a curse, you work harder and harder to achieve less and less. When you're under a blessing, you work moderately, you know, you work like you normally work, but your results are overly abundant.
Yeah, those are some, I think, really key tips. I know you have some more at BibleandBusiness.com to maybe recognize some dimensions where it's important to at least think about spiritual warfare. Let's say you decide, this is probably what's happening. Do you have some suggestions about some things and ways in which we can engage and ways to think about this?
So the first thing that I have out at Bible and Business, and I'm getting there now, I had to go to the other page,
right?
Is how do we engage in spiritual warfare? The first thing to recognize is that God is absolutely sovereign.
Yeah.
Okay. So he is sovereign over evil and over good. I mean, we see this throughout the Old Testament where God uses evil to accomplish his purposes. A lot of evangelicals don't like that, but it's there, right?
Right.
And so when we engage in spiritual warfare and we're claiming things in the name of Jesus Christ, we are actually invoking God's power and his authority into a situation. We have the right to do that, and we're operating under his sovereignty. It's not about my sovereignty. It's about his sovereignty.
And that's an important point, because evil is going to happen in this world, and it doesn't mean God is the source of it, but within the free agency of humans in this world bringing evil into it, God has a capacity in his sovereignty to bend the arc of that evil back towards good.
You know, Wayne Grudem, in his in his systematic theology, in his chapter on the providence of God, he has a section called the Doctrine of Concurrency. I don't know if you've read that or not.
That I have not.
But he answers so many of these questions where people wonder about evil and good and God being above all that. Look, the reality is God is sovereign over everything, including evil, and he can use evil for his purposes without himself doing any evil.
Yeah, and there's a peacefulness that can happen when you recognize that in your spirit.
Yeah.
So as you're engaging in that way and you think, you know, God is sovereign here, and that kind of peace might come upon you. What are some other suggestions then to keep moving?
To keep moving on this, then second thing, your personal righteousness matters. Personal righteousness matters. If you're living in sin, with private sin, or you're living in some kind of sin, you're going to be under a curse. Just go look up the word curse in the Old Testament, and you will see that it is most often associated with people who are sinning. In fact, at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses will say, if you do all these things, you will have all these blessings, but if you commit all these things, you will be under God's curse. And one of the curses is confusions. God sends confusions. A lot of times I see business owners who are living with some level of sin, and they're confused about what to do. And I think, well, duh, of course you're going to be confused because you're not living with God.
And that certainly can be true in any relationship, not just business. When there's a hidden sin involved, it does have a way to sort of confuse.
Yeah.
And somehow you can recognize there's a fracture in the relationship, but you might not be able to put your finger on it.
Mm-hmm.
But, Bill, how important is it in light of that to have a view of God, that God is actually for us, that God desires to redeem and restore, that he's maybe not the policeman in the sky or the angry parent? Because I think a lot of people say, yeah, I would love to come to light with my sin if I'm feeling broken by it, but I'm incredibly scared about what's going to happen if I do. And I think sometimes we confuse the way God deals with our sin with the way maybe, you know, our businesses might, or parents or other friends.
But, you know, God's also not our biggest cheerleader.
Right.
He's not this cheerleader with pom-poms in the sky either. So it just seems to me that we go to God in humility and confess our sin. 2 Chronicles 7:14, he will hear our prayers, forgive our sin, and then what will he do?
Cleanse us of all unrighteousness.
And he will heal our land.
Right. I think I'm conflating 1 John 1:9 with your passage there, Bill.
That's okay. You can bring New Testament and Old anytime
you want. I might be speaking in tongues this morning. But I think it's an important piece of it in terms of what you're referencing there, because God is not the cheerleader. He's not the angry policeman and not the cheerleader all at the same time. And so there's this balance of grace and truth that it says Jesus was filled with. And God is that. He will call us towards truth without compromise, but he offers grace along the way so that we can walk in that kind of wholeness.
And he transforms us. He restores us. We repent of our sin. He indwells us. He fills us. He anoints us for service, and he gives us his presence. I will come to you and make my home with you. John 15.
Yeah.
Right. And so it just seems to me that our righteousness matters. The reason, at the end of James, it says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful. Guess what? The prayer of an unrighteous man is not powerful.
Yeah.
And there's a reason that when Christ went and prayed, there was so much more power than when we pray, because Christ had a level of righteousness that we'll never have.
Mm.
Right? And so it just seems to me that our personal righteousness matters. It doesn't, we're not the fulcrum on which everything hinges.
Right.
But it matters.
So if we enter into that and we sort of confess our sin and bring it into the light, how else can we begin to engage in the spiritual warfare dimension?
The third one is you just start to engage. You start to pray in the name of Jesus. You come against the demonic forces that have set themselves up against Jesus Christ, or against anything righteous, those kinds of things. But you don't need to be dramatic about it.
Well, that's what I was going to ask you, because I think there's a sense in which, and this is where I start kind of going off the rails a little bit, where I get a little bit cynical and skeptical, is there's this sense in which volume somehow matters within the spiritual realm. That if I really shout and claim the name of Jesus, that it's going to matter more than not.
No, volume doesn't matter at all. I've met people who have taken time when they have been doing exorcisms, whatever that is.
Sure.
And they've taken time to find out all the demons, name them, get their rank, you know, tell them to leave. Why waste your time with that? They're all under your authority anyways. Just tell them to leave and go away. And, you know, it's really just a matter of being faithful in prayer and faithful with your life when you're going to do spiritual warfare. You don't need to be dramatic about it. You know, Hollywood has all these movies where, you know, exorcisms and chairs rattle on the floor and stuff like that. Maybe that does happen. Hadn't happened for me. I have found that if I'm just faithful in prayer, that things change in a business. And the only explanation is that I've been praying.
Yeah, and if we're cynical about that at all, Bill, and again, I will admit that I often can be, when I begin to look at the biblical text, how often Jesus invites his followers, his disciples, to go ahead and deal within the realm of the demonic. And so I think it's a place in which, as we talked earlier, when we're sort of trying to overcome this rationalistic world in which we find ourselves in Western Christianity, it might take some time to get over the cynicism and skepticism and just know how to navigate the spiritual world.
But it's something that you can learn to do. There's going to be some trial and error. It's not going to feel comfortable all the time, and it can be physically draining to do this work because it is spiritual work,
right?
But Paul is real clear in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What do we wrestle against?
Yeah, you get the passage right here. It says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. That's pretty clear.
Very clear. And if you have a for-profit business and you're trying to use that business to further the kingdom of God, guess who's going to oppose you?
Yeah, for sure. Well, we've got enough time for one more here. I know there's one more tip in that.
Yeah. Recognize the limits of your authority. You don't have the authority to just command demonic forces to leave the halls of Congress, right?
Right.
When God gives you a domain of authority on earth, to my way of thinking, that is the domain in which you have authority to operate. And so right now I'm the CEO of a $24 million healthcare company, right? I have domain to operate in that healthcare company.
Right.
Do I have domain to operate here at Northwestern College? I'm sorry, University of Northwestern. Do I have domain? No, because I'm not the president. I'm not Al Kuritan, right?
Yeah.
I'm not Neil Staven, who's our new station manager here, right?
Right.
I don't have permission to operate here, but I can operate where I'm at. So it's incumbent upon when God gives you something to steward, and there's authority there, you have authority to operate in that domain.
Well, great tips as always, Bill. I love your insight and wisdom on all these topics. And before we run, we've got to go to our in-studio etymologist, that being Rachel Sutton. Rachel, we used the word crooning earlier in the segment, and Bill asked for a definition. What do you have for us?
So the definition is to hum or sing in a soft, low voice, especially in a sentimental manner. And I would say
I was not crooning.
Not so much.
No.
My idea is that you were belting out a descant. And
a
if you don't know what a descant is,
a descant.
It's a melody or counterpoint sung above the plain song of the tenor. So I would say you weren't quite singing the same thing as the song.
Okay, so here it is. I was descanting.
You were. You were descanting this morning. I completely concur, Rachel, that the sound Bill was generating was very different than the sound we were all hearing.
It was actually horrific, wasn't it?
Bill, great to see you as always. Thanks for joining me in studio like this. We'll take a break here for some Breakpoint and bottom of the hour news. When we come back, we'll get into some conversations about how we can experience healing in our marriage if there's been a past of sexual abuse. Well, in light of the spiritual warfare conversation Bill English and I were just having, I find it helpful to turn towards the scriptures because there's so many different passages that do speak to this topic, one of them being 1 Peter 5:8-9, which says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings."
I've heard it said that the average teenager actually goes deaf after hearing about 5 sentences from a parent's lecture. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. If you have teens in your house, you probably know what I'm talking about. That flinch in the shoulder, the eyes roll up into the skull as they turn and leave the room. Maybe you need a different approach. If your teen goes deaf 5 sentences in, learn to condense your message. Or better yet, start with a question. Yeah, I know you want to correct bad behavior. Let them learn the way you learned, through asking questions and sorting through the answer on their own. When you change your approach, you might be surprised what your teen decides to hear.
Want more help from Mark Gregston? Find books and other resources online at ParentingTodaysTeens.org. That's ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
It's about 20 minutes before the top of the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings, and delighted to be joined in studio at this time by Bill and Pamela Ronsheimer, who are part of Marriage Reconstruction Ministries. And it couldn't be a better song that Rachel led in with in terms of making diamonds out of dust. I know that's so much part of your story and part of what you're doing with marriages in terms of the need to reconstruct them. There's always the possibility of moving towards being diamonds in our relationships, isn't there?
Exactly. In one of Pamela's messages that she gives in our conferences, she speaks of that concept of the diamond, exactly.
Well, Bill, I would love, before we get into some of Pamela's background and story, such an important story about how we not just survive sexual abuse, but move in towards a hopeful future of healing and restoration. But give us, our listeners, a sense of the ministry of which you're leading and a part of.
Sure. First of all, Peter, thank you so much for having us on your program. We really appreciate this. The reason we're here is because the statistics are staggering. It's hard to get our minds around it, but the research consistently reveals that at least one in four women have been sexually abused before the age of 18. And the effects of that abuse are for the most part, long-term. Not all of them, but most of them are long-term. And they have a trajectory in a marriage that affects every level of marriage, the physical, the social, the spiritual. Now, fortunately for survivors, and I'm speaking of wives in this regard, the women who have survived sexual abuse, there is some help as counselors become more and more equipped and informed as to how to help survivors. But unfortunately, husbands, as one researcher has labeled husbands, they're the alienated partner. They're on the sideline. They don't know what's going on. They aren't always included in the counseling, and they're as confused as can be and don't know who would ever understand their situation. So I'll talk more about husbands in a moment, but that's what has led us into this ministry. There's a few components to this. Pamela's story, of course, that we'll hear in a moment. And then as I was coming close to the end of my pastoral ministry, God placed, I'll use the term, a second call on our lives. God just placed in our hearts a passion to help others because he had brought us to a point of healing. So Pamela's story, this call of God, and also then the preparation through the counseling that we received, but also I went back to school, did research, got a doctorate in researching this whole issue of how it's affecting marriages and how it is being perceived by husbands and their responses to the problem. So God has led us to form Marriage Reconstruction Ministries, and our mission is to help families, help couples rebuild their marriages that have been affected by a wife's childhood sexual abuse.
It's incredible. And I know if you're listening this morning and that's any part of your background or want to learn more, you can go to marriagereconstructionministries.org. And Pamela, just the courage that it takes to begin to tell the story. I know, as Bill referenced, that the stats are a little bit staggering. And it wasn't until I started teaching a sexuality class over these last 10 or so years that I began to see the pervasiveness of the issue and yet the silence around it. And so to break the silence and to engage in this way, again, appreciate the courage and give our listeners a sense of the story that you tell about it.
Thank you. To have the complete story, you need to know that I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was 8 years old. And at that point, I had been very aware that I lied to keep out from getting in trouble. I was only seven or eight, and that I was very jealous of one of my siblings. And so when I asked Christ into my life, there was an immediate change, and I could not find enough people to tell of the joy and the just the instant peace that pervaded every part of my little girl life. And that went on, and I just thought my life was going to be, you know, like magic from then on with Jesus. When I was nine, I switched from public school to a private school, and almost immediately the principal of the school began abusing me sexually. And as predators do, he had groomed the community first. He attended my church. He was good friends with my family. He knew that our family was in some turmoil because of some health issues with a sibling. He knew that I wasn't always living at home. I would live with grandma. I would live with someone in the church. And so he had a good picture of how vulnerable I was. And then one day he saw me sneaking out of my school shoes into my Sunday shoes. And I didn't know he was behind me. And he said, "Somebody's got a secret." And like that, he had me. And the terror and the fear began there. And from there, he would tell me to meet him at parts of the building children weren't allowed to be at. And the abuse was slow and steady. And it started out with him wanting to do one thing, and then it led to the unthinkable. Yeah. Of course, I'd be caught by other children, by teachers, in parts of the building I didn't belong in. And I would say, "This teacher told me to go there, the principal of the school." And he would gather everyone that had interest in it, and he would look at me and he'd say, "Well, we know Pam is a liar." And what was I to say? You know, I was afraid. He knew I'd get a spanking if I told about my shoes. And I was so afraid of that little spanking that really wouldn't have hurt me that I just kept silent at first. As it went on through fourth, fifth, and sixth grade. And during that time, I told my mom. I would tell some of my friends. I would ask my friends to stay with me at recess so that he couldn't pull me out of recess to do something to me. And nothing stopped. My parents didn't quite know what to do. You know, they were taking care of my ill little brother, and then they didn't know why I was having so many difficulties. I wasn't sleeping. And so the abuse just went on.
Yeah.
The effects were immediate. And I didn't understand that they were connected to the abuse. I just thought I was crazy. There was, of course, that fear and shame. I had terrible nightmares. I had trouble eating. Either I'd eat too much or I'd starve myself. Didn't know that there was such a thing as eating disorders. I would lose time. I would get up in the morning, like at 5 o'clock, to do my homework because I'd been so distressed in the evening that I couldn't focus. And I would think I had done it, and I'd get to school, and the teacher would say, "Bring in your math." I couldn't find it. And I had no idea what happened in those hours. Now, we understand that that's dissociative identity disorder.
Of course.
But that began right away at the beginning. Also, I had beginnings of post-traumatic stress disorder. I would startle at nothing and everything, which always made me look guilty.
Hmm.
And then the biggest thing I think that was crushing to me was I went from feeling God's love and acceptance to suddenly feeling I am broken and unlovable. God doesn't love me. That means no one on earth can love me.
Yeah.
And everybody would be better if I wasn't here. And so that theme just wove in and out of my life. Now, when I got to college, I started to understand that the Holy Spirit was the one that gave me the power to live for Jesus. And all through high school, I had, in between all this fractured business, I would sing for Jesus. I was in singing groups. I was in a summer travel singing group. I just loved Jesus and didn't know what to do with all this junk. And so it just sort of sat there. And when I started college, I was making new friends, and I thought, okay, the abuse is behind me. But I was completely blind to the fact that the effects were still permeating my life, though I didn't see the connection in any way. Bill and I got married, and I didn't say anything about the sexual abuse because it seemed irrelevant. I just never even thought of it. And on the very first time we communicated, I was threatening to do a prank on him maybe at some point in the future. And he accused me of that, and I said, "Oh, sweet little me." And he called me on that. He said, "What do you mean, sweet little me?" Now, there was a little piece of me peeking through that I didn't realize until looking back. For the first 10 years of our marriage, we were in ministry, and everything seemed fine.
And I would imagine from there, we'll take a short break because I want to get the rest of the story to you, Pamela. But what I appreciate is the details that you present about what you experienced shortly thereafter in terms of the abuse, because I think a lot of people can understand that those are the exact things that take shape and they don't understand why, but the impact of that. And I would imagine in many ways it felt like, so this is sort of your mark on your life moving forward. But I think you and Bill found something very different into the future. It's not a magic wand, but there is the possibility of hope and healing. So I want to get that part of the story next on Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. We're having this morning what I could only describe really as an important conversation related to sexual abuse. So many people have experienced that in their background and maybe have not felt the freedom to come into the light with some of their past. And so we're speaking with Bill and Pamela Ronsheimer, who have a ministry called MarriageReconstructionMinistries.org. And Bill, it certainly sounds like that's a place listeners could go if they want to get some help and come into the light with some of these issues.
Yes, we have a lot of content on that website.
I appreciate that. And Pamela, let's wrap up your part of the story at this point, where you talked about you got into your marriage and some things began to surface. And moving forward, you began to maybe see some hope in this.
When I was 39, I had a nervous breakdown.
Mm.
And it was the culmination of 6 weeks not sleeping, not being able to eat, and crying constantly. Because suddenly, like a tsunami, all of the emotion and the pain of that abuse just was triggered right to the surface. I was put in a psychiatric hospital, and the first night in the hospital, this is what I said. I was in a private room at the end of the hall, and everyone got to hear this.
Mm.
I screamed at God, and I said, God, even if you can ever take away this hideous pain, I will never let you use me to help another person or to encourage anyone. And I thought to myself, how could you watch a little girl be abused over and over and over and do nothing? The psychiatrist that saw me was a believer and well-trained in trauma. And so he started working with me and the healing began.
Wow, an incredible story. And this just is mindful of the fact that God really does use us as people who are frail and broken and fractured. We really do have these treasures in earthen vessels, and his power is made manifest sometimes through our most profound weakness. So again, Pamela, thanks for sharing that part of the story. It was such vulnerability and courage. I know a lot of people can relate. And Bill, as we think about this in the last couple of minutes together, in the ministry, what do you suggest for people and what are some things and resources that we can engage with to experience healing in this?
For couples, there definitely is the need for counseling. Now, I want to come to Christ in just a moment, because I don't know what we would have done without Jesus. But counseling was certainly part of the process that the Lord took us through, because we're dealing with trauma in this whole matter of abuse. For husbands, we cannot fix the problem. Unfortunately, too many try. We can sabotage the healing unless we as husbands are growing as well. So I needed counseling as much as Pamela did. There were things that were complementary. My baggage complemented her baggage. So it wasn't just that she was the patient. I needed to be the patient as well. But when it comes down to it, the bottom line is, I needed to go to the cross, and this is Pamela's experience as well, because eventually, and I think this would be a measure of some good healing, and that is to be able to view the trauma through the lens of the character of Christ rather than viewing the character of Christ through the lens of the trauma.
Mm-hmm.
When we talk to survivors, I can be pretty sure that if I list some emotions, every one of them will say, yes, that's my experience. And some of you right now who are listening, you're in your car in the parking lot waiting a few extra minutes before you go into work because this is resonating with you, or you've gone into a room in your house where you can hear this, you know what it is to sense the betrayal, the aloneness, the shame, the helplessness, the abandonment, the darkness, the silence of God, the humiliation. You know all of that. But I want you to know this morning that Christ knew all of that as well as he hung on the cross. Every one of those emotions. So where there seems to be no hope, and it can seem that way a lot of times, when we come to the cross and realize that, Jesus, you went through this too, at least, though I feel like I'm hanging on to him by just a thread, he's hanging on to me tightly by his loving embrace. He's been there. Now, there were times I so wish that there would have been an instantaneous healing, but as Archibald Hart has said, sometimes God takes us through the process because that's where faith really grows.
Yeah, that's really true. Well, I just can't thank the two of you enough again, and I've said it several times already today that the work that you're doing is just on the front line of kingdom healing and wholeness, and it's those places where Jesus really becomes real in our lives and not just a symbol of something. And we've got just about a minute left before we have to wrap up the show here. Again, remind our listeners where they can go to receive some resources if they, as you have said, Bill, maybe sitting in the parking lot even right now looking for a place of hope.
MarriageReconstructionMinistries.org. And on that site, there's a way to contact us via email. We would love to interact with you.
Well, thanks again for coming in studio, Pamela and Bill. And we as a team here at Faith Radio Mornings are standing with you. We'll be in prayer with you about the ministry that's so important in our country today. So thank you for that. And, of course, if you're listening this morning, that does wrap up our show for the day. I just can't think of a more important topic than being able to heal from so many of the fractures. And I know that many of us feel stained by our past and that their past is going to mark us in ways that we just can't ever recover from. But in the beautiful kingdom of Jesus, because that tomb is empty, there is always hope and there is always future. And that's why we on Faith Radio Morning celebrate the fact every day that we can fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for he is part of a kingdom that has gone well before us, and he is part of a kingdom that will remain well after us. Have a great day, everybody, and we'll catch you tomorrow on Faith Radio Mornings.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.